And I want to take us down a look into secrets of ancient scrolls. And I'm going to ask one of my deacons if you can get me a Kleenex, please, and some water. Thank you so much. What I'm going to do is a series over the next several weeks on taking a look at an in-depth search into biblical mysteries and truths that could be validated through archaeology, history, and science. Thank you so much. Appreciate. I tell you, this has been a tough month for my family as well. How do you open this thing? Thank you. Oh, I found out. Oh, no, that's not it. Thank you. B is awesome. She came, and I appreciate you coming. Thank you for opening that for me. Okay. Yeah, it's been, you know, with my family, with my mom. Many of you don't know. Thank you for praying for her. She had cancer after my dad passed away, and she just got cleared of that, and now my sister. I tell you, you got to pray for my mom. Her name is Betty. She's not even here today. But she has to deal with my dad's passing, you know, 56 years married. Just imagine that, 56 years, doesn't know anyone else, is now without a spouse. She has all these kids, but we're so busy. So she went with her sisters, and one of them passes away. And then my sister is suffering from cancer. Imagine if you had to lose your daughter. And she's my only sister. So if you see them, just kiss and hug them and tell them that you love them, please. So as we take a look at this series here, what I want to start off first with is an interesting story that I uncovered. And let me just go back and share with you. This is an old picture back in the 1874s. This is Esau and Sarah Marsh. Now, Esau and Sarah Marsh lived here in the United States during a very tumultuous time in history. And Esau passes away, but Sarah, that you see there on the side, okay, she was a Christian, and she was also on her deathbed. And as it turns out, she leaves a small little inheritance to her nephew, and this is Stephen March, and in that inheritance, she writes, "To my beloved Stephen March, I thank you so much. I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate." So she wasn't that rich, but she left with her nephew her old Bible and the residue of her estate. Well, after the remaining parts of the debt were taken care of, only a few hundred dollars. Now, imagine around the 1870s to the 1900s, you know, a few hundred dollars could go a little far, you know, because the dollar actually had power back in those days. But, you know, he didn't have much, and soon that money was gone. And after some time, he took that inheritance, the Bible, put it in the trunk, and he went to work for the government and went up into the attic, and he ends up becoming an old man. Now, he ended up living in poverty. And as he was about ready to die himself, he went to his son's home, and he took that old attic down from the attic because he had to move. He was putting it in his truck, and he stumbled across the old Bible that his aunt gave him. And to his astonishment, this is a true story. You'll find the news article. It was published in New Jersey Times there. He was opening up the Bible, and guess what was inside of it? He found banknotes in the early 1900s that totaled $5,000. Now, he spent his whole life in poverty to the point where all of his belongings was in a trunk. He was going to his son's home, and that whole time, if he had just opened the Bible that his aunt left him, he would have discovered that he could have lived a very comfortable life. Now, is it possible that today we too have an amazing treasure at our fingertips? But sometimes we fail to thumb through it and discover the treasures that God has prepared for us today. Is it possible that in the Word of God we find a treasure that could lead us to eternal life? You know, a lot of people today, and this is really true for youth and young adults, they have serious doubts about whether they can rely on Scripture. They have a lot of questions. Can Scripture actually be trusted? Is the Bible actually accurate? I've even heard some people say that the Bible cannot be trusted at all. But then I've heard on the other side that the Bible can be trusted implicitly. So the question is who is right? What side is correct? Because the answer to that question is very important, don't you think? Because if it's true, everything in the Scripture is true. If it is true, that means that your whole eternal life and everything in the future depends on what's in this Bible. But if it's false, then that means that you can just throw it away. So what I'd like to do this morning is briefly take a look into the Bible and ask the question, can it be trusted? Is it reliable? So first of all, let's take a look at the Bible. You know that it's made up of 66 separate books. It is not just one book. There are 66 separate books, and it was written over a period of 1,600 years. If you think of the Bible, it's actually divided into two sections. The first section is called the Old Testament, made up of 39 books, and the last half, the New Testament, is made up of 27 books. Collectively, we have 66 books. Now, if you think about the Bible, how many actually wrote it? Some people think it was just one person, but it was actually 45 different men who wrote the books of the Bible, and amazingly, they all are in agreement and they all resonate with the same explanation as their source, and that is, the source is God. And if you think about that 1,600 years with 45 different authors, it's amazing to think about the consistency that you find. We can't even get that consistency sometimes in a small meeting with just 12 people. Now, if you think about who the people were, actually, some were fishermen, some were medical, one was a physician, government leaders, farmers, some were preachers, others were statesmen, and yet there is perfect unity and harmony in all of the books. And if you think about how that comes together, that's really a miracle just by itself. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by what? The will of man. But it came because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we're told that as you read Scripture, as you read prophecy, it doesn't come because of any ideas that come from man, but comes because the Holy Spirit inspires these people to write it down. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it is profitable. A lot of people don't realize that the Bible is profitable, but it is profitable for what? Doctrine. So a lot of times people say, well, what do you preach? What do you guys believe in the Chandler Church? And we say we believe in sound biblical doctrine. Well, when we say we believe in sound doctrine, remember that all of our doctrine come from one place, and that is the Bible. Because the Bible is the inspiration from God, and it's also profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How many of you here want to know how to be made right with God? All right, if you want to know how to be made right with God, the Bible tells us that you got to look at the owner's manual, which is the Bible. This is how you find out how to live in righteousness. And then in verse 17, we are told that the Holy Scriptures came that the man of God may be what? Complete. How many of you feel incomplete at times? Do you know why right now I move from this moment of total sadness and grieving to a moment of let's talk about the Bible? It's because I have hope and peace. And my hope and peace doesn't come because I'm a strong person. Doesn't mean because I'm taking vitamins. It came because I have a faith and belief from the Bible that made me complete and know that this life on this planet is only temporary. That this life on this planet is just a line in the overall timeline of history and eternity. That it doesn't end on this planet, that there is hope beyond death. Where did I come up with all of that? Did I just come up with it because I saw it in a butterfly? Did I come up with that because I see it in nature? No, it's because Jesus told that to me in Scripture. So the Bible tells us that it's given to you so that you might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good, what? Work. Not your own work, but the work of Christ. Now, the Bible also tells us that when God walked the planet at the Garden of Eden, he spoke with Adam and Eve. How? How did God speak to Adam and Eve? Face to face. But because of what happened in the garden, because of the fall, because Adam was fearful, do you remember what happened? Adam hid. So it wasn't God who was hiding from mankind. It was mankind that flew away from God. A lot of times we try to find God now, but it's hard to find God because we already ran away from him. And the same thing happened with Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what, is what Adam said. I was afraid, and I hid myself. Do you know a lot of times today, people, God stands there, he waits, and he reaches out for us, but we hide ourselves from God because we want to live our own life, because we're too guilty, because we want to do our own thing, and God will still wait there for us. No longer could God talk to us face to face. As you know, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, so they don't partake of the tree of life. And he chose to reveal us through another system, and that is by giving his word to prophets. And later on, he gave us his word to his son, Jesus Christ. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, this is a very little well-read or well-known Bible book. He tells us in chapter 3, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God is telling us that before he acts, before he fulfills a word, you will know about it through his prophets. Now, where are the word of his prophets? The only way you will know what is to come is if you read God's word. So it's important to understand that God's word reveals all of the things that God is about to do. Now, God inspired Moses to write the book of Job and the first five books of the Old Testament, which we call the law. Is that my alarm that I have to end now? No? Is that okay? Hold on, let me check to see something here. We got water in there now. Perfect. Okay, now I can move quickly now through this. I was stalling for time. No, I'm just kidding. So does anyone know when the Bible, around when Moses wrote the books of the Torah? Around what? How many years ago was that? Does anyone know, any historians here? So that was sometimes around 1500 BC, 1500 BC at the time. Israel was a small nation. It had grown to a mighty nation, and the millions of people needed a communication from God. So God sent Moses, and then God gave Moses what? The Ten Commandments, and then he handed the Ten Commandments to the people. And in that law, we read in the Ten Commandments some things written by God himself that today man has cast aside. Now, in my Sabbath school Bible, pastor's Bible class this morning, I said that if you want to throw away the Bible, you better make sure you don't throw away two areas. One, make sure you don't throw away the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. The reason is because God wrote that in stone with his own finger. It's going to be everlasting. And by the way, Do you know what's included in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8? What is in the Ten Commandments? The fourth commandment is what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it's funny that today so many people don't even on the seventh day. And so he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because he knew that in the future people would what? Forget. The other area that you don't want to cast aside is everything in red. Why is that? Because those are the words of Jesus. So if you want to throw everything out, it's your prerogative, but make sure you keep the Ten Commandments and make sure you keep the words of Jesus. And here's a challenge I gave my class this morning, and I'm going to give the challenge to you. Have you ever taken the words, the red letters, and just read the red letters by themselves? Don't read any of the black stuff. Just read all of the red letter. And you're going to notice something interesting. You're going to notice that Jesus has a common theme of what was important to him in the 3 years of ministry. Just read Jesus' red letters. And by the way, the red letters are not contained to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find the red letters also in Acts, and you'll find it a lot in the book of what? Revelation, which means that God wanted you to know something. He wanted you to understand something for the future. Now, real quickly here, many of you know that in 1947, that there were some manuscripts that were found in the Qumran Desert. And many of, up to that point, copies of the Bible were dated around 900 AD. But there, a little Bedouin shepherd boy stumbled across what we know now as what? The Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were able to discover texts that were carbon dated all the way back to the early 2 century BC, so around 125 BC. And in there, they discovered all the books of the Old Testament. So the book of Isaiah and all of these other books that you see in your Bible. Your Bible is exactly word for word, letter for letter, the same as what they discovered in the oldest manuscript in the Greek Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now that's interesting, don't you think? Because if you look at all the books of the Bible, there's only one book that talks a lot about the prophecies of the Messiah, and that's what book? The book of Isaiah. There's a scholar, he wrote a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict, and this is found on page 58. His name is Josh McDowell, and here's what he said. In one chapter of 166 words, there's only one word with three letters that are in question after 1,000 years of transmission, and this word does not significantly change the meaning of the message. And as we continue on with that, he states that the Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in his hands the true word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation throughout the centuries. So here we see that the Bible that you hold in your hand has not changed at all from ancient manuscripts. In fact, there's an individual, his name is Sir Frederick Kenyon, and here's a picture of him. He made a statement after spending a lifetime examining the Bible and how it was transmitted. He stated that the message of the Bible from the original manuscripts that were uncovered in the original Greek and Aramaic has not changed a single bit, which means that the Bible that you hold in your hand is not just a modern publication that was copyrighted and printed in 2018. It actually has words that go back to about 1800 to 2000, almost 2,500 years, that could be found in archaeology. And I want to share with you some interesting things that Bible scholars have discovered. Now, I mentioned to you that there was a time when people thought that the Bible were just myths. But archaeologists have been discovering things just recently that have proven that many of the stories in the Bible are actually true. This, for example, is a picture that we find in the Middle East of an ancient kingdom that existed that the Bible talks about. And ancient history seems to be going more and more into confirmation of Bible history. For example, you all know the story of what happened in 1798 when Napoleon went into Egypt with 38,000 soldiers. He uncovered what we call the what? What's this called? The Rosetta Stone. Now, what was interesting about this Rosetta Stone is that it was a decree from the king in three different languages. It was written in, and there's the museum where it's held, it was written in hieroglyphic, in Egyptian, and Greek. And the reason why this was important is because up until this time, none of the hieroglyphic could be understood in Egypt. It was all just pictures. But now, because we could read Greek pretty good, they were able to translate Greek and ancient Egyptian and hieroglyphic, and they were able, through the picture writing, being able to understand the stories. And guess what they uncovered? They uncovered that many of the stories that you read in the Bible are actually history. So the stones are crying out that the Bible can be trusted. And there are many today that don't believe that the Bible is true, but history and archaeology are actually proving otherwise. I want to tell you quickly this story here. Those of you who are students of archaeology, like me, they recently found this site here called Tel Marduk. Now, when I was there in Israel in 1992, this was just a mound of dirt. But as they started to uncover it, they uncovered a lost city of Ebla. Now, in this city, they found a very rich and sophisticated society of almost 300,000 people. And very close there to the Dead Sea Scrolls was the school of scribes, of about 14,000 scribes that were transcribing old manuscripts. And there they found ancient records of things that go back 2,300 BC, which means that if you look at the date today, this is records that go back almost 4,000 years, okay? And in this, here's what they discovered. Many of the historians that question what was in the Bible and what was being written at the time of Moses, they discovered in the Ebla tablets a dating system and stories that actually validated scripture. For example, they discovered in the Ebla tablets the names of Esau, Abraham, Israel, and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. They even discovered a record of a small king known as David who overtook a city owned by the Jebusites, and he renamed Jerusalem. Can you believe that? Now, here's the cool thing about it. A lot of people said, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah never existed. You've heard that, right? They said it's just a fairy tale. Guess what they found in the Ebla tablets? A complete story of a twin city known as Sodom and Gomorrah. This is dated almost 4,000 years ago, and now historians are having to rethink how the Bible is being approached today. Some authors will have to admit now that Genesis is more than just these ancient songs and legends, because the discoveries at Ebla and elsewhere are discovering that the historicity of the Bible could be true. In the book of Psalm, we read, the entirety of your word is what? Truth. That means that you can take everything in the Bible and everything is truth. And civilizations that are long dead are speaking now from these dusty graves, saying that God's word is reliable. And this morning, there are some who are listening who are saying, maybe there is something about the scriptures that I can rely on. The Bible tells us that in Daniel, that there was a rise of kingdoms. And I'm going to go quickly through this. We know that there's a person known as Nebuchadnezzar, who is the great king of Babylon. And you see this picture here? This is a stone that they uncovered in the old city of Baghdad. You see the inscriptions on it? Guess what that says? It is the inscription of the king that built the city where Baghdad is built on. It's the city called Babylon. And it has the name of the builder. Guess who the name of the builder is? That's the inscription of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel is actually a verified king that's actually mentioned through archaeology and the Bible. This is called the Nebuchadnezzar's tablet. Here it reads, "The fortifications of Isaglia and Babylon I strengthened and established the name of my reign forever." Does that sound vaguely familiar to something that you may have read in Scripture in Daniel 4:30, where it says, "The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So that very saying that you read in Daniel chapter 4 is actually inscribed on over 100,000 stones and brick in old Babylon that they're uncovering right now. It's pretty amazing, actually. We also read here, this is the East India in London. This whole building here houses now a new project. You know what they call it? They call it the Building Projects of King Nebuchadnezzar. So here you'll find all the archaeological evidence of everything that you're reading in the book of Daniel. Isaiah tells us, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are," what? "Right." Another mystery of secular history was Belshazzar. You know Belshazzar, he's the king that saw the handwriting on the wall, where it says, "Many, many, tekel, upharsin," where, you know, the days are numbered. All right, up until this time, everyone's saying that King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Belshazzar, was not a real king, because there's no actual record of it. And then archaeologists discovered the cylinder of Nabonidus. And in this, we read an interesting story. We read that Nabonidus is the son, and his son's name was, guess who? Belshazzar. And in this, Nabonidus describes how he wanted to go on a little vacation. And he wanted to take some time off ruling the kingdom of Babylon. Guess who he gave the kingdom of Babylon to? Belshazzar, his son. So in that, here is the actual transcription. It says, "And as to Belshazzar, the exalted son, the offspring of my body, do thou place the adoration of the great deity in his heart. May he not give away to sin. May he be satisfied with life's abundance, and may reverence for the great divinity dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favorite son." And here we read how Nabonidus turned over the kingdom of Babylon over to Belshazzar, where you pick up in the story in Daniel, and he sees the handwriting on the wall. Isn't that amazing? Daniel 12:4 tells us, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the," what? "End." Now, many times people will read the book of Daniel and say, oh, that just existed around the 6th century B.C. But it's very clear that God told him to take what I'm going to show you and you seal it up for a time of when? 2020, the time of the end. "Many shall run to and fro." Are we seeing that today? You know, my aunt passed away. I told you about that. And her funeral services are in Guam. Do you realize I can get on an airplane tonight and be in Guam by tomorrow morning? And then after I do the funeral service, I'll get back on the airplane. I'll be back here in time to give my Revelation seminar. Okay? I can go all around the planet literally within hours. Never before in the history. Something interesting here. It says, "And knowledge shall," what? "Increase." Now, many have believed that the knowledge increasing was signed. Technology, computers, medical pharmaceuticals, right? And that's true. But have you ever thought that maybe knowledge will increase because God's going to increase your knowledge through his understanding of? How many people have I talked to already from the evangelistic crusades at Mesa Convention Center and at my prophecy seminars that are uncovering new knowledge in God, and I can actually prove it now through archaeology and science using sound frequency? Were you here for that? You saw how you can take water frequency and you can make water levitate? Take a molecule of medicine, inject it into your body, and use sound to navigate it through your body and get it right to the location where that medicine needs to be. Knowledge is increasing, but the Bible already says that your praise and song is like a prayer that moves into heaven. We already know that this happened because the Bible talked about it. So we see that many of the bricks and cylinders, the tablets and manuscripts that are being dug up by archaeologists are proving what the Bible actually has to say to us today. Isaiah 46:9 tells us that I am God and there is none like me. And this morning, many people don't realize that there are many false gods out there today. If you don't believe me, think about what happened when Moses cast the stick down at the feet of Pharaoh. What did Jannes the high priest, what did he do? He threw two sticks down, and what was he able to do? Those two sticks turned into snakes as well, which means that there is another power in this earth that is just as powerful, but our God is more powerful than Satan. Amen? God says that he can declare the very end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Now, as God pulls back the curtains of prophecy we're going to look at today, this afternoon, and as we're studying, we are seeing that the Bible is more than just a book, but that he foretells the rise and fall of kingdoms. And I'm going to go real quickly through this. You know that Babylon was the first kingdom, but it tells us that this is going to be followed by not another kingdom known as the Medes and the Persians. In fact, it even mentions to us who the king was going to be. This is 100 years before he was actually born. So before the king of the Medes and Persians was born, Cyrus, he was already named in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, to open before him the double doors. And that's exactly how he went into Babylon. And again, in the cylinder of Nabonidus, which is held in the British Museum, details are being given about Babylon becoming a heap. And we read that same thing in Jeremiah chapter 51. Did you know if you actually go to Babylon today, Babylon is actually a heap. And there, the Bible says it will never be inhabited, but wild beasts of the desert and their houses will be full of owls. Now, I kid you not. Look at, I'm going to show you something here. Look at a description of old Babylon today. Shapeless heaps of rubbish cover for many an acre the face of the land. I put this up here because, remember, you read that in Scripture, right? Look at what they wrote. A naked and hideous waste. Owls start from the scanty thickets, and the foul jacket skulks through the furrows. Man, he practically wrote the book of Jeremiah. You know, it's like, it's funny that the Bible is being proven day in and day out through history and through archaeology. What do you think? Now, this is the only example of Babylon because the signpost was placed there in modern day Iraq. But other than this, it's nothing but heaps, just like what the Bible said. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will what? Stand forever. And this is why I have hope, because God's word says that there will be a resurrection day. So I know I'm going to see my dad. I know I'm going to see Sister Lona. I know I'm going to see Elder Randy again. Because God's word stands forever. And I'm telling you that this is the only sure thing that's on this planet. You know what I tell my fellow pastors? Because we have pastors' meetings, and everyone's always pretty excited and pretty depressed. You know, Mesa Palms had 5 deaths this month, and it's been a horrible month for a lot of my pastor friends. And I tell them, you know, we just have to keep our hopes up and expect nothing. I'm going to tell you that same thing. As fellow believers, we need to keep our hopes up, but don't have any expectations of anybody. The only thing you can fully expect is that God is sure in what he's going to say. And what God says will never, never change.